Welcome to the Open House podcast site, available at theopenhouse.net.au blog site.
Well, it was Einstein who said that if you can't explain something simply, you really don't understand it well. And what we're doing in this series is we're going back to the basics of the Christian faith, basically, to understand it well. Michael Bennett is the author of Christianity Explained, and he's with us again. Michael, hi.
Hi, Sheridan. Good to be here.
We began the series looking at Jesus' life, his miracles, and the authority that he had over nature and sickness, even people. Last week, we looked at the important topic of Jesus' death and, I guess, explored the fact that it wasn't only the result of some sort of dodgy trial, some sort of collusion between political and religious leaders. Something cosmic was going on. He was bearing the penalty for our cringe moments, our guilt moments, our sins, as we've talked about. Tonight, the topic is Jesus' resurrection. Now, this is quite interesting because Jesus actually predicted this a number of times during his life and his preaching time, didn't he?
Well, in Mark's gospel alone, I think five times he said to his disciples, "I'm going to Jerusalem, I'll be killed, and I'll rise again." I don't think they had the foggiest idea.
No, they didn't get it, did they? No. Because in their minds, they were thinking, well, if this really is the Messiah, he's going to start and set up shop. He's going to be king.
Kick out the Romans.
Yeah, and he's saying, here's what's coming, folks. Recount that story for us. It's a fascinating story.
Well, Jesus was buried on the Friday. Saturday, they let him lie in the tomb because you weren't allowed to work on Saturday. And early Sunday morning, some women go to the tomb to finish the embalming process. They're worried about how the big stone is going to be removed from the cave sort of thing that Jesus was buried in. And when they get there, the stone is gone and the body is gone. And the thing that's interesting for me is that when Jesus appears, and he begins to appear that day, his first appearance is to a woman, Mary Magdalene. Now, when I was becoming a Christian, that struck a note of authenticity.
Did it?
Because you're talking about a patriarchal society, a male-dominated society. And if I was making this story up, I would not have Jesus appearing to a woman, and particularly a woman who we're told was demon-possessed, and Jesus cured her from that, you know? Then he appears to the disciples later in the day. Later the same day, two men walking along a road, he appears to them. And over the next 40 days, he appears, I think it's a total of 13 times I can count, in the New Testament. One occasion, 500 people at once, Paul tells us.
Yes.
And he says, most of them are still alive. If you want 500 witnesses, or nearly 500, some have died, he says.
And that's the significance of those mentions, of those appearances, isn't it?
Yep.
Kind of historical verification.
Yeah, he says there are witnesses who've seen these things.
It's interesting, though, because like many aspects of the Christian faith, Jesus' resurrection has been interpreted differently over the years as well. And one idea is that Jesus didn't physically rise again, but he simply, quote, arose in the disciples' hearts. Now, obviously, what we've just talked about with the appearances there could be considered, I guess, as some sort of proof. But why else do you believe that Jesus physically actually rose from the dead?
Well, if you read the accounts, and that's what I'm encouraging people to do, Jesus does some interesting things. Of course, they think he's a ghost, and they're freaking out, you know. And he actually says, touch me, handle me, and he, you know, allows them to grip him. And so he says, a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones like you see I have. They're his actual words. And then after that, he asks for a meal to be placed in front of him. He sits down and he eats it. Now, I don't think that was just because he was hungry. I think he was saying to them, look, I've got the ordinary organs of a human body, you know. I'm a human body. And of course, the famous story of Thomas, who said he wouldn't believe because he wasn't there when Jesus appeared the first time, unless he actually put his finger into the nail marks in Jesus' hands and where the spear went into Jesus' side, you know. So, and he invites him to actually do that. Jesus is at great pains to show that he is a real body.
It's interesting that historians actually place a lot of weight on both the Gospels and also the Book of Acts as historical records, don't they?
Absolutely. Yeah. One of my favourite stories is the writer of Acts, who is Luke. There was a man called Sir William Ramsay who believed that the Acts of the Apostles was a fraud. So he set out to prove it. Now, I'll save you, I won't go into details, but eventually he wrote a book called St. Paul, Roman Citizen and Traveller, where he did a 180-degree turnabout. And he said Luke was one of the finest historians the world had ever seen. Every time he checked his details, it checked out. Now, the sting in the tail is, of course, that Luke wrote two books. He wrote the Acts of the Apostles, and he wrote the Gospel of Luke. Now, if Acts is reliable, then it's fair to say Luke is reliable.
I wonder how many of us really stop to think about what we've just talked about, that Jesus actually rose bodily from the dead. I find that a hard thing to actually contemplate myself, to really feel the impact of that.
In one sense, it's the most important fact in history. Remember, though, the Romans were trained killers, you know. The spear was driven into Jesus' heart. So it wasn't just a matter of the body coming back to life again. There are certain organs that had to be healed. And it is central to the Christian faith.
Michael Bennett is with us on Open House, and we're exploring the essentials of the Christian faith through this course, Christianity Explained. The openhouse.net.au has the podcast. Now, this sounds like a really basic question, Michael, but why is the resurrection so important then? If you would actually go as far as actually saying, you know, it's essential to the faith, why?
Well, I think two reasons. At one level, it solves the problem of life after death. I remember as a child lying in bed, when you suddenly realise that people die, you know, and here I was, age 7 or 8 or 6 or something, trying to imagine the universe without me. That one day I would die and the universe would go on. That was a scary thought, even for a 6-year-old or whatever. And, of course, it is one of the most basic fears of humanity. I mean, look at the pyramids, those great works. Testimonies to the death, the inevitability of death. The pharaohs built those while they were still alive for their bodies. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead guarantees there is life after death. So that's the good side, if you like. There is another side to it, however. It also guarantees the day of judgment. The Bible says that all of us will rise from the dead, not just Christians, but even those who are atheists. And we will stand before the risen Jesus Christ in heaven. And he will separate people into two groups. He said it's like a farmer who had sheep and goats mixed together. And he separated them, put the sheep in one pen and the goats in another. Well, on the day of judgment, Jesus will do. Those that have believed in him and put their trust in him, who I presume are the sheep, they will be taken into his kingdom forever. The goats, if they're those who don't believe in Jesus, the Bible says, will be expelled from his kingdom forever. So it's very serious. Paul, speaking at Athens to the philosophers once, he said that God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, that is Jesus. And he has given proof of that by raising that man from the dead. So the resurrection of Jesus says, yes, there's life after death, but there's also judgment.
I have to ask the metaphorical question again. Some again would say, well, heaven, hell, just either human experiences in today's world, you know, you either feel like you're going through a heaven on earth or a hell on earth, or again, just some sort of metaphorical idea.
Yeah, I suppose none of us like the idea, the sort of life after death, heaven, hell thing, you know. And when you think about heaven, you know, people think about semi-transparent beings sitting around on pink clouds playing harps.
Absolutely.
I don't know where this idea comes from, but it doesn't come from the Bible. The Bible talks about real people living in a real creation, a new heaven and a new earth. And actually, when the Bible speaks about heaven, the most used image is actually of a dinner party. Jesus said, people will come from the east and the west and sit down and eat and drink with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the others in the kingdom of heaven. I like dinner parties.
Yeah, absolutely.
So I'm looking forward to that.
Yeah.
So that's the picture of heaven. Now, the word hell is an interesting one. In the original language of the Bible, it's actually the Greek word Gehenna. And Gehenna was the Jerusalem rubbish tip. You see, imagine a city, a walled city, with no garbage collection, trucks, no wheelie bins, no sewerage. And all the waste product was tipped over the wall down into what was called the Valley of Hinnom, Gehinnom, Gehenna. So when Jesus, and nobody talked more about hell than Jesus, gentle Jesus, meek and mild.
Interesting.
He said, to go to hell is to be thrown onto God's rubbish tip. Now, it may be a picture, but it's a pretty nasty picture. Mm. And Jesus said, avoid it at all cost. Mm.
I know a whole bunch of people are saying, but why would a loving God send me to hell?
Well, again, I suppose we come back to where we were a couple of sessions ago. the holiness of God, as we say, that God is absolute perfection. And unless our sins are forgiven through the blood of Christ, and that is the only way they can be forgiven, those cringe moments, okay? Mm. Then we must pay for our own sins. This is the language that Jesus used. C.S. Lewis once said that what people want is not a father in heaven, but a grandfather in heaven. Now, I've just become a grandfather, so I have to be careful about this, but what they mean is a grey-haired, old, doddery person that you can run rings around, okay? Yeah. God is not like that.
So, Michael, where does that leave us?
Well, I think it leaves us with the most important decision that we'll ever make, more important than what education we have, who we marry, you know, what holiday will I go on, much more important than that. It leaves us the decision of either we're going to follow Jesus, and that has good consequences now in this life, because he said, I've come to give you life in all its fullness.
It's not just another worldly thing. It actually begins here.
Very much here and now. And I've proved that in my own life. But also it means we go to be with him forever when we die. Or if we choose to go the other way, and that's not a choice that God is giving us. God never says, look, you can either choose Jesus or you can choose to reject him. God commands all men everywhere, all women everywhere, to repent and believe in Jesus. But many people, sadly, take the other option, and there are serious consequences of that. A little joke somebody told me, which has, I think, a point. This man goes to a barber. The man is a Christian, and the barber says to him, oh, I don't believe in God. There's too much pain and suffering in the world, wars and AIDS and sickness and all that, you know. The man goes out of the barber shop and he sees somebody in the street who's got terribly dishevelled hair and beard and, you know, unkempt. And he comes back to the barber and he says, look, I've just come to tell you I don't believe in barbers anymore. The barber says, why? He says, I went out into the street and I saw this totally dishevelled man. And the barber says, well, of course, the reason is he didn't come to me. And the Christian man said, exactly.
Michael Bennett, author of Christianity Explained, is with us. Michael, thanks. We'll talk to you next week.
Great.
He's our guide to the message, the life and the mission of Jesus. ChristianityExplained.com has more. And theopenhouse.net.au has the podcast. You might like to invite somebody to be part of this and maybe go and listen to the previous sessions.
We hope you enjoyed this Open House podcast. To hear more from Open House, visit theopenhouse.net.au.